Would you please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16? 1 Samuel chapter 16. Some people especially were glad when that service was over this morning. Like, whoo-wee. So everything's okay, Pastor? Yep, everything's okay. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And what's happened is God has told Samuel, you know, I'm not going to let Saul remain the king because Saul just messed up. And so, in verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, saying, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, surely, the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. Kind of like me, you know. And that's not in there, I just threw that in. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we see David is anointed to be the king of Israel in place of Saul. Now let's think about this scenario. We know that Jesse and all the sons were there. And David eventually, he showed up too. Now what we don't know for sure is how many other people were there. Were their daughters involved? I mean, did they show up? What about mom? Was she there? What about servants? Were they there? We don't know for sure. But what we do know is that it was at least Jesse, Samuel, and all the sons. And I'm guessing there were others there as well. And so in front of all these people, the Lord tells Samuel, anoint David to be the king. So all these people saw this. And Samuel took the oil, anointed David. Now here's David. He has been called to be the king. He has been anointed to be the king. And then what happens? Well, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll give you the references. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, David is made king over the tribe of Judah. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David was anointed to be king over the rest of Israel. Now here's what's interesting. I did some research. The majority of the historians that I read said that from the time that David was anointed to be the king to the time that he actually began serving as king was about 15 years. 15 years. Now, put yourself in David's position. Like, okay, it's been a week now. When's this going to happen? And the week goes by. Month goes by. 6 months go by. A year goes by. And he's still out there with the sheep. Do you not think that at some point in time, some of David's brothers might have said something like, I thought you were like supposed to be the king. I think, you know, weren't you anointed? I mean, that oil stained your robe. It's still, you know, come on, David, what's the deal here? I mean, when are you going to be king? King David. Hey, people are people, man. They've been. And so 2 years goes by. 3 years go by. If you were David, what would you be thinking right about now? Like, what? God? You know, you called me. Do you think that maybe Jesse and all the other brothers and even David might have begun wondering if Samuel could really hear God? It's been 8 years. David? Yeah, Dad. I wish you'd hurry up and be king. I mean, we could use some of that, you know, king's money right about now. 9 years go by. 10 years go by. Wouldn't it start to kind of wear on you? Wouldn't you maybe start to forget a little bit about that? I don't know about David. I really don't know. But again, people being people, he had to have at times wondered, when's this going to happen? And I don't doubt but what maybe Jesse and the other brothers probably started thinking, I mean, you know, Samuel's a great guy, nice prophet and all that, but I think he missed it on this one. And David's still out there with the sheep. But what was he doing while he was out there with the sheep? Open the book of Psalms and begin to read. He's out there, you know, they talk about David and his harp. Well, whatever he played, which he actually created instruments. You can read about that in Scripture. He invented musical instruments. So David would have had whatever instruments he had, and he'd be out there playing, and then he would be singing unto the Lord and talking to the Lord. And praying to him. Because it's pretty obvious he wasn't held in high esteem in his family. Samuel says, Jesse, get all your sons together. And he leaves David out there with the sheep. He was supposed to get all the kids together, and he didn't. And so David, for whatever reason, maybe just because he was the youngest was usually looked down on anyway in that culture. But David's out there, and he's talking to God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And on he goes writing. Now, a lot of the Psalms he wrote after he was king. But many of them he wrote prior to being king. Some of them he wrote as Saul was trying to kill him. But nevertheless, here he is worshiping God. Now, we know David wasn't born again. But yet, God dealt with people like David and Abraham, Noah, Moses, all these people in the Old Testament that served God. God dealt with them as much and as closely as he possibly could, even though they weren't born again. He did everything he could do for them that he does for us, but he's able to do more for us because we're born again. And we have His life and nature. So there's an aspect of fellowship that we can have with Him that David could not. And yet, David had incredible fellowship with God. So what's happening during these 15 years? What's going on? What's going on is that David is being conditioned, prepared, readied to step in as king. All these years, David is growing as much as he can possibly grow so that when the time comes that he's ready, God moves him in to be king. Now, there's another aspect of this. Well, in fact, no, let me say it like this. There's another example of this. And it's in the New Testament. It's a story of Saul who became the Apostle Paul. You know, he had that experience on the Damascus Road and the bright light and, you know, who are you? Well, I'm Jesus. You're persecuting me. Well, thankfully, Paul got it right. He said, Lord, what would you have me do? And he had gone blind, the brilliance of that light, and there he is with Ananias in Ananias' home. And Ananias ministers, well, actually Ananias went to the home where Saul was. And Ananias ministered to him. And God had told Ananias, I want you to go and visit him, and I want you to lay your hands on him that he would receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, because I want to tell him of the call I have upon his life, and I want to give him a foreshadow, warn him ahead of time, let him know about some of the things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went and he ministered to Saul. Saul received his sight, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knew what he was in for. But he was okay with it. That's very similar to what happened with David. Not identical. But Ananias was kind of like Samuel. And he goes to Paul and anoints him and lays hands on him. And he's healed. His blindness goes away. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So it was at that moment that God revealed to Paul that, you know, Paul, you have a call on your life and you are going to preach my word. You're going to be, you know, what we know as an apostle. You're going to suffer some things, but this is what I'm going to have you do. Well, I'm sure, you know, Paul was happy about that, but do you realize it was years before he finally went on his first, what we call, missionary journey. Years. Well, I'm sure there were times when the Apostle Paul sat around thinking, okay, all right, when, you know, I'm ready. But what was he doing during that time? I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. He was pressing into God. Just like David, only now Paul's able to do it out of his new nature and out of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he's pressing into God, pressing into God, pressing into God, and then the time came, he was ready, and Paul was there at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas, because it's time for me to send them out. And so they were separated and prayed for, and they were sent out. But in that waiting time, that in-between time, he was seeking God, and seeking God. Well, I went through something similar. I was pastoring down in Springboro, Ohio. And a time came and I realized, this is coming to an end. I'm going to be leaving this church. And Kathy and I talked about it. I mean, there wasn't strife in the church. It wasn't like that at all. It's just, and I won't get into everything. But I knew that the time was coming, you know, it's over. So what I did at first, I began going out and looking for buildings, places that could be rented or used for free to go forward into the next part of my calling. Because I knew the time was coming to an end. Well, after a while, I don't know, I looked at several different places. And I realized, you know, this just doesn't seem right. Because I had told God, I know that this is coming to an end. However, I am willing to stay here at this church until Jesus comes back, if that's what you want. I'm willing to do that. Even though I knew it was coming to an end, I wanted him to know, I'm willing to stay right here. Well, long story short, it worked out for me to come here. But see, I took my hands off it, and I stopped looking to make it happen. But what I didn't do was stop pressing into God. I continued to seek him. I continued what I like to do, listen to sermons, follow along in Scripture, pray in the Spirit, take notes. I mean, the things that I enjoy doing with the Lord, okay, I did that. I kept doing that. And I kept ministering. And when I would minister at that church, I ministered like I'm here forever. Well, the day came when I left. And that church has since closed. I won't go into a whole lot of stuff about it. I don't want anybody to think anything bad about anyone. But, you know, I left and came here. And still here. Praise God. God has done a wonderful thing. Now, the point I'm making here is this. There are a lot of Christians who have been in, say, prayer lines. I'm just going to use this example. Been in prayer lines, and they've been prayed for by preachers. And there's a word from the Lord. The Lord is showing me that he has called you to be a pastor, evangelist, I don't know, something. And it's not that the preacher is imparting a calling. Look, just to digress here for a moment, humans cannot give another human a calling. If you've had somebody lay hands on you and say, yay, I call you, the Lord's called you, you know, you are a wama-wama. I mean, whatever, all right? If you don't get that confirmed with God, it doesn't matter if your emotions get all hip-hoppy about it. Oh yeah, I'm called to be a prophet. I'm going to be a prophet. No, you know what? You get it from God. A human cannot call you to a ministry. It can't happen. Ministry callings only come from God. So anyway, you know, prayer line. The Lord has shown me that you're called to be a... All right, but now you already kind of know this because you've been seeking God. So now here you have what we'll call a confirmation of your calling. And you begin thinking, yeah, I'm called to be a pastor, evangelist. And what are you doing? You're waiting for your calling, right? You're waiting for it to happen. When does it start? And I've encountered others like this, preachers like this, men and women. I know God's called me. I know he's called me. But what do? How do I get started? What's going on? Well, what's going on is this. You're in that 15-year waiting period. Now, I'm not saying you got to wait 15 years. I'm using that as imagery. You're in this 15-year waiting period, and at this point, now listen closely, at this point, it is totally up to you, not God. You say, what in the world do you mean? Well, let me use some scripture to try to illustrate. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Kind of jump in the middle of the chapter here. Jesus is speaking, and he says in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now, to use this passage for illustration, God has sown into you a ministry calling, whatever it is. Apostle, prophet, teacher, I mean, whatever your ministry calling is, God's the one that's sown it in you. But now, just like that calling is a seed, you'll notice it says that here's this farmer. He sleeps, he rises night and day, but he doesn't know how to explain the growth of the seed. However, eventually, over time, that seed begins to produce, begins to come forth out of the earth. And as it grows and develops, the time comes that the harvest is ready, the fruit, or whatever it is it's bearing. And then the fruit is harvested. All right, that calling is in you. And it's ideally what it's supposed to be doing is growing. But it's up to you whether or not it grows. Because as it grows, just to use some symbolism, the earth representing the flesh, if you are doing what you're supposed to do, then pretty soon that calling is going to begin to spring forth out of the earth, out of the flesh. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Meaning, as you do what you're supposed to do in your spiritual growth, that which is in you of God begins to rise up and dominate the flesh. And as you continue to grow and mature, the time is coming when there will be a, quote, harvesting of your ministry calling. Or in other words, the fruit of that call begins to operate in your life. But you'll notice here, in verse 20, it says that the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. Now, when is the harvest? The harvest is whenever the fruit is ready. Do you understand that? In other words, when the seed is sown, the farmer does not go to his calendar and put a mark on August 23rd, harvest crop. That's because he doesn't know when it's going to happen. He just knows it's supposed to happen. And so he waits. Some years, the harvest comes quickly. Some years, well, it takes a little bit longer. The conditions, you know, the soil, the fertilizing, the water, the sun, the temperatures, all of that impact the development of that seed into the place of where it's supposed to be harvested. All right, it's the same thing for us. That seed of a call is in us now. It's up to us to nurture that call so that the day comes when the fruit of that calling is there. Between now and then, we are in, and I say we because all Christians go through this, we are in that development process, that maturing process. Look over in Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. And here in Habakkuk chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, somebody might look at that and think, okay, then that what that means is, I have this call that I'm going to be, you know, a pastor. And that God has already marked down on a calendar that on June 18th, 5 years from now, I will be pastoring. No. Now, he knows when this is going to happen, but he doesn't just mark it on a calendar and then make it happen. It's up to us. See? It's up to us to do what we want. And there are a lot of people, they've been in this this developmental period their whole lives. And nothing's come forth. And it's not God's fault. And see, it's at a point like that where a person could say, you know what? When I was in that prayer line 17 years ago and that guy said, oh, I see that the Lord says you're called to be a teacher. You know, here I am. I've been waiting, and nothing. Nothing. All right, well, my question to you is, have you been sitting on the hillside worshiping God? See what I mean? Did you go back to Tarsus and spend time pressing into God as Paul did? Because, see, if you didn't, then you're still in this place of waiting for your calling to start bearing the fruit. It isn't that the calling isn't there. It's there. But it's a matter of what we do to mature into that calling. The time of promotion is not based on a calendar. The time of promotion is based upon our spiritual development. But along with that, see, I remember several years ago, two people gave a prophecy over to Kathy and me. Totally different situations. One time it was here in this building. Another time it was in another service. The first time, we were at one of Elaine Holmer's conferences down in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And she, you know, I don't even remember what day it was, but she's ministering and so forth. She calls Kathy and me out. And she says something like, I forget the exact words, but the Lord says, pack your bags because you're going to be traveling and preaching the word. But I distinctly remember the pack your bags phrase. All the rest of it, you know, I don't remember the exact words, but that was part of the prophecy. It's like, well, praise God, you know, that's cool, I guess. Well, then a little time passes. I don't know, a year or two, I don't remember exactly how long, we're here, Gary Carpenter is ministering. And he calls Kathy and me out, and he says, the Lord says, pack your bags. It's like, I've heard this before. Pack your bags, you're going to be traveling and preaching the word. Like, well, okay. So now two prophecies from two different preachers, two different locations, two different states. Neither one knew what the other had said. I'm kind of thinking this is God. Okay, now, what I could have done is looked at Kathy and said, well, bless God, woman, let's go home and pack. Let's do it. We get to run home and it's like, these ratty suitcases. We need to go buy new suitcases. Suitcases are expensive. Talk about one of the greatest ripoffs in society. So, you know, we need to go buy new suitcases. We need to be ready. You know, and we could have packed and, you know, by the time you get done packing, you know, if you don't go someplace and leave everything packed up, well, sooner or later you start to run out of underwear. And so it's like, well, maybe we should unpack here. The
I don't believe he just said that. I don't believe it.
But you know what we didn't do? We didn't go home and we didn't pack. And I'll tell you another thing we didn't do. I didn't get on the phone and start calling people. I've been given a word from the Lord. I'm to travel. When do you want me? I didn't do that. You know what I did? I just kept doing my thing. Just kept seeking God. Just kept pressing in. And what happened was this. The time came when God felt I was ready. And so I received an invitation to go preach someplace. Like, wow, this is cool. And I remember one of the first, you know, major trips that I took, it was to South Korea. Now, that's a pack your bags thing there. Well, since then, been to several different places and a few different countries. So the word, that prophecy has come to pass. But I'll tell you what, I'm still not pushing it. Now, if somebody says, well, we'd like you to come, we're thinking, you know, we want you to come and minister, what I will do is keep the line of communication open and let them know, you know, I'm one of these kind of guys that I plan ahead. You know, I don't wait until a week ahead of time to buy my airplane ticket. So seek God and find out. If you want me to come, let me know. If you don't, it's okay. It's no problem. I just like to plan ahead. But beyond that, I don't call people and ask, you know, well, can I come preach? I mean, man, that's between them and God. But God saw that I was ready. Now, I'll just tell you this. I still question my own readiness. I mean, there are times when I have these invitations, you know, oh, come and minister. And I talk to God and pray, and I just said, God, what do I have to offer these people? I mean, why, you know, somebody else, they've got more. You know, why me? I don't feel like I'm adequate for this. I just don't. But at the same time, I also remember a guy named Moses who talked like that, made God mad. So I try to temper those comments, you know. It's like, well, I'll go, you know. It's just, you know, anyway, you know, don't kill me or anything, all right, God? But see, there's a time of preparation. Okay, now, I've been invited to many different places, and I've ministered. But as I stand here, I'm wondering, are there a lot of other places that God would have sent me, but I'm not ready? See, I can't say yes or no to that one as I stand here because I'm not sure. But I am willing to say, well, yeah, it's possible. Because you see, when it comes to doing what God wants, He wants you ready to the point that He can use you to do what He wants. But if we don't do what we know to do to mature spiritually, it's not going to happen. Oh, in the flesh we can make things happen. But I'm talking about when when you're doing it God's way. If you aren't doing what is necessary to mature spiritually, you're still in your 15 years. And your 15 years might turn out to be 50. But this is an illustration. You see, you're still in this developmental stage. Look over in Romans chapter 5. See, what we know today to do is, as you've heard me say it before, what I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues. Worship, fasting, and the Word of God. You know, reading, meditating, and just all of that. Everything that encompasses the Word of God. And I'm like you, I could do more than what I do. But here in Romans chapter 5, look at this. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that, now look here, tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, in this, he says that tribulation worketh patience. Now, I'm going to use this passage to illustrate a point. For this message, the tribulation is this waiting period. Oh God, you've called me and I want to be used by you. I want to be used. We've had people leave this church because they felt like I was holding them back. I'm not holding you back. Trust me. Trust me. I'm not holding you back. But this tribulation is the waiting period, but it's also the developmental period. I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to this and I don't want to that. I just don't feel like doing it. Well, of course you don't. That's the flesh. But tribulation worketh patience. Now think of it like this. Tribulation puts your patience to work. It engages your patience. Meaning, okay, this patience, we're talking about the spiritual quality that comes with being born again. The waiting on God aspect of it. And so therefore, this patience, he says, results in experience. And experience hope. Okay, again, relative to this message, what experience is this? It's the experience that I have with God on my hillside. You understand what I mean by that? As I'm pressing into God, worshiping God, seeking God, this patience, it's producing the experience with God that results in not the, boy, someday I hope this is going to happen. No, it results in the confidence kind of hope, in that I know this is going to happen. I know it's going to take place. Don't know when or where. I know this is going to happen. And so now I realize, look, it's not dependent here on this calendar. It's dependent on me. So I'm going to keep pressing into God. And eventually, it's going to happen, whatever it would be for the individual. Look over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He's telling you here that the more you get into the Word of God and that development is coming, that spiritual growth, it is going to produce in you a comfort to know that, okay, God's not just, you know, He wasn't playing with me. When he said, I've called you to be a, you know, he wasn't just joking. He wasn't teasing me. He was letting me know, here's how I want to use you, but now you've got to get yourself ready for this. And so I get into the Word, and I'm sowing the Word in me, and I say, okay, you know what? David waited 15 years. Saul, he waited X number of years. And other people throughout, what about Noah? Good heavens, that guy's out there building a boat for 100 years, and he doesn't see anything happening. It's like, God, are you sure about this? Keep building. Well, you know what? We're building the ark of our ministry. We are developing into what God wants us to be. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6. No, wait, I'll tell you what. On the way to Hebrews, let's stop by Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. As we press into God, His strength is going to empower this patience. So that, you know, just like David, you know, I don't know what all David thought, but he knew. I've been anointed by God. I've been called by God. Somehow, some way, it's going to happen. But until then, you know, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. I'm not going to turn my back on you. The same thing is true for us. As we are strengthened by His might and His power, It's going to empower that patience to wait on the Lord, to be of good cheer. And we're going to see whatever He's called, whatever He said, it's going to happen. Look, go on over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, now relative to this message, you could look unto David as an example of somebody who through faith and patience inherited the promise. You could look to Paul as an example of somebody who through faith and patience inherited the promise. You could look to Noah as somebody who through faith and patience inherited the promise. Are you understanding this? And so here, he says, don't be slothful. Okay, what would be slothful? Slothful would be, I'm going to sit around and wait for God to open the door of my ministry, and then I'll begin ministry. No, that's slothful. What is not slothful? Not slothful is this. You know what? When it happens, it happens. But between now and then, I'm pressing into God. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to get into prayer. I'm going to worship. I'm going to do these things to develop myself spiritually so that that day will come and God will promote me and begin to use me in my calling. It's going to happen. See, your calling and its fulfillment are not based on the whims of people. So again, you know, I mentioned earlier how some folks have said, you know, you're holding me back in ministry. No, I'm not. I'm absolutely not holding you back in ministry. If you are pressing into God and your ministry is developing and you're developing the character of Christ along with that calling, it's going to show. It will be obvious. You will bear the fruit of the character of Christ in all different areas of your life, and along with that, you'll begin bearing the fruit of that calling. It will show. It will start to come forth somehow, some way. And then God will begin to use you. Well, what this means is there is an appointed time, but it's not a time that God has said, as of this date, I'm using you whether you're ready or not. No. You know, it doesn't work that way. God has called me to be a great piano player. Well, when did you get that calling? 12 years ago. Well, wow, let me hear you play something. Oh, I don't know how to play yet. You know, I'm waiting for God to move on me. It's like, move on you for what? To be a great piano player. Okay, do you even know where middle C is located? Middle what? See what I'm getting at? No, what you do is you apply yourself now. And you say, God, you know what? I'm just going to press into you. And when the time comes, you will use me. When the time comes, you will promote me, however you want to say it. When the time comes, it will happen. But between now and then, I'm going to be at your throne. I am going to be in your presence. I'm going to seek you. Okay, now, let's close this out with a little bit more of an example here. And I'll use myself here. I do not know the fullness of what is coming as far as this ministry is concerned. Now, I'm not getting ready to drop a bomb. I'm leaving. No, that is not. No, what I'm saying is, see, in every ministry, I mean, even in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he went and ministered, and then there was some time, And then God sent him someplace else. And he went and ministered, traveled. Then there was a break. And then he went and ministered someplace else. All right. Now, using that as an example, I would say that I'm in a 15-year period. You know what I mean? Meaning, I am in a development stage for the next thing that God wants to do. He's waiting on me to reach the spiritual level where I need to be so that He can begin working through me, or however you want to describe it, to do the next thing. See this? So, and by the way, if you're a pastor or you're called, you know, to like evangelism, to be an evangelist, or you know, apostle, I mean, whatever your calling is, this is the way it is for you. Where you go so far, and then God says, okay, now, it's not that I'm ignoring you or not using you for anything, but I want you to keep pressing into me because there's something else that I want to do through you, and you don't even know what it is yet. See, we should be living with this continual anticipation and expectation. There's another move of God for me. Another move of God for my ministry. So I need to keep pressing into God to be developed spiritually so that He can begin to work that work, whatever it would be, and bring it to pass. So just because here I am pastoring, you know, I can't sit back and just take it easy in my Cracker Barrel rocking chair for, you know, it won't happen. Well, I mean, I could do that, but what a waste of time. But see, I need to press into God and continue developing, because I don't know the fullness of what's coming next. But I do know this, there are things He wants to do. Maybe it involves more extensive travel, maybe not. Maybe it involves things right here. Maybe it involves all of that. I don't know. But I do know this. God is not a stagnant God. He is a moving God. You know what I mean by that. That's why I need to prepare myself for what He wants to do. And this thing is true for every single one of you. You say, well, I'm not even operating in a ministry calling. I'm not even sure what my ministry calling is. Well, okay. Everybody's been at that place. Keep pressing into God. You're not wasting your time. It's impossible to waste time seeking God. Impossible. Keep developing yourself. Keep growing. Keep maturing. The day is coming. Something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. And God is waiting for us to get to that place to where He's going to say, all righty, you're there. Now, let's get to work in phase one. And then later on it'll be phase two. And later on it'll be whatever. So in other words, what I'm trying to get at tonight, guys, is be encouraged. Because sometimes these waiting periods are longer than others. But redeem this time and continue pressing into God in preparation for what He wants to do next. Praise the Lord.